Good morning. Just said, let's turn our Bibles to Ruth chapter 4 this morning. This will be our fourth and final time in the book of Ruth. And I really do hope you've enjoyed thinking and hearing from this book as much as I've enjoyed studying it, because I have loved it. Ruth chapter 4, before we begin, let's pray together and ask the Lord for his help. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. Our Father in heaven, we pray, please, that you would help us. Remind us, Lord, of your faithfulness that endures to all generations. Remind us that you are the Lord God Almighty, who has established the earth and it stands fast by the word of your power. Show your power amongst us by your Spirit, we pray. Move amongst us. We are a needy people, but you are a God who provides faithfully in history to redeem and to bless. We ask for your help and your blessing in the name of Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. What a week it has been. These floods have left their mark on our town in more ways than one. When I went back to the office on Thursday, it was just so sad to see all these businesses absolutely gutted and people chucking all their stuff into these gigantic skips. It's just so sad. Businesses destroyed. Homes ruined, emptiness and loss. And we thank God that nobody was killed or badly injured. But we also mourn with those in our community who have lost so much. And after everything that happened, when I was in the office on Thursday, I thought, like, maybe I should preach on something else other than Ruth 4. Maybe there's something more appropriate that we could look at as we deal and process what we have gone through as a community. But you know, the more I looked at this chapter, the more I realized that this is actually a wonderful piece of scripture for us to look at in light of what we have all gone through. Think about it. This is a story about how the Lord works in a time of natural disaster, a famine, and all the dire consequences that come from that famine. And he works in it and through it to redeem and bless people like us, people like Ruth and Naomi. This story reminds us that the Lord works in history to redeem and bless his people. He doesn't spare us from suffering. Famines happen, wars break out, rivers burst their bank. But when we suffer, we can trust him that he is at work, even when we can't see it. And we have seen it ultimately at the cross, where Christ, our Redeemer, paid the ultimate price to redeem us from our sins. And we see it throughout the pages of Scripture, including here in Ruth chapter 4. So let's look at this chapter together and see how this story comes to an end. Now, this chapter falls into two halves. Verses 1 to 12 is where Boaz redeems Ruth. And in verses 13 to the end is Ruth gives birth to a son. But throughout it all, we see this one big truth. This is the wallpaper, as it were, of the story of Ruth. The Lord works in history to redeem and bless his people. Let's read together verses 12, 1 to 12. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. This was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Chapter 4 picks up immediately after chapter 3. You remember in chapter 3, Ruth went out to Boaz at night, approached him one-on-one and asked that he might redeem her. And he said, yes, but there is someone else closer, someone else who has this legal right of redemption, another redeemer, a distant relative. And he said to her in 3:13, if this other redeemer will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. So now here in chapter 4, first thing in the morning, Boaz goes to the gate of the city and he sits down. Now, the gate of the city in ancient times was the place of business. It's where you went to make deals, to get things done in an official way, like carrying out land sales and exchanges. And you carried out your business not in some secret place, in some corner near the gate, but in public for everybody to see, because the whole community would witness what was happening. And so Boaz goes straight to the gate. No sooner has he sat down, and lo and behold, who walks by but this Redeemer? And by the way that this is phrased is meant to be sort of like a wink to say, and look who happens to pass by. We don't really believe ultimately in coincidences as Christians, do we? We can say that was a coincidence, but what we ultimately mean is that the Lord works in even the smallest details of our lives. And did you notice this Redeemer is never named? This is a story where everybody gets a name. I mean, we know the name of Chilion, that other son of Naomi who died, and he doesn't figure into the story hardly at all, and yet he's named. And here's this guy, and he's basically like Mr. So-and-so. He's just like almost like a non-entity. It's as if just as he enters the story, he's already seen to be not that important. Boaz takes him aside, and he sits him down. And he goes and gathers 10 elders of the cities, of the city, like 10 city officials, and he sits them down too. Now you might wonder, like, sitting comes up quite a bit in these couple of verses. But in the ancient world, sitting down was a sign of authority. Remember when Jesus went to preach the Sermon on the Mount? It said when he sat down, he opened his mouth and taught them. It was a sign of authority. And so when we read here that everybody's sitting down, it means business is going to get done. Boaz just lays it all out there for this Redeemer. He says, you're the first in line to redeem this piece of land that belongs to Naomi. Now, this is the first time we hear about this piece of land. Evidently, Naomi and her late husband Elimelech owned land in Bethlehem. And they had obviously left to go to Moab. And now they've come back. This land is probably taken over by somebody else. We don't know. But here it is, this land that belongs to them. And according to the law of Moses, the Torah, this other man, this redeemer in the wider, more extended family, has the right to acquire this land. Remember, this land for the Israelites is not just like, oh, I have a bit of real estate and I hope it goes up in value. It's worth way more than just money. For the Israelites, for the Jews, their land represents their covenant promises with God. Each tribe was allotted a piece of the land, remember, when they went into Canaan under Joshua. Numbers 36:7, it says this, the inheritance of the people, i.e. the land, shall not be transferred from one tribe to another. For every one of the people of Israel shall hold on to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. In other words, land that has been given to the tribe of Judah stays in the tribe of Judah. And that's why this system of a redeemer was baked into the law. And so this other redeemer hears what Boaz says. He says, okay, I'll redeem it. But Boaz says, there's just one more thing. The day you take this land and acquire it, you take Ruth too. Which means you have to raise up an heir, a son with Ruth on behalf of Mahlon, her late husband, to perpetuate, he says, his name and his inheritance. Boaz is keeping this land and Ruth's future tied together. Do you see that? It's not just take the land and we'll figure out what happens to Ruth and her security later. He's tying them together. And it's important for us to realize that in doing this, Boaz is going above and beyond what the law actually says. According to the law of redeeming land in Leviticus 25, you can look there later if you want, this redeemer was free because he was free to acquire this land because he was related to the deceased. But if you look in Leviticus 25, there's nothing about if there's a widow related to the land, you have to marry her. Now, the closest we get when we look in the Torah, in the law, is Deuteronomy 25. And in Deuteronomy 25, there is what is now referred to as levirate marriage. Levirate marriage says if you have two brothers and one of them dies, the surviving brother must take the deceased's brother's wife to be his own. So if your brother dies and leaves behind a wife, you take her and you raise up an heir, a son, with that woman so that your brother's name, your late brother's name, is not cut off. But that law applies to what? Brothers. It doesn't say distant relatives. It just says brothers. So it doesn't technically apply in this case with Ruth chapter 4. This other redeemer is not a brother, strictly speaking, of Mahlon who has passed away. So when Boaz says to this redeemer, the land and Ruth must stay together, he is not just proceeding according to the letter of the law, but according to the spirit of the law. He is going above and beyond what the law says. He is acting according to the spirit of the law, the whole point of which was what? To care for people. Remember what Jesus said? The whole of the law and the prophets can be summed up in these two commands. What are they? Love the Lord your God with all of who you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said the whole thing can be summed up in those two commandments. Boaz is a righteous man. He goes beyond just keeping the technicalities of the law, so to speak. He cares about Ruth and wants to make sure that her future is secure, whether he redeems her or this other man. But this other man hears about this ad condition and he changes his mind. He says, no, actually, I can't. I can't redeem it. It would mess up my own inheritance. So you can take the right of redemption, Boaz. You redeem her. I can't do it. This nameless redeemer is the opposite of Boaz. He only seems to care about his own inheritance and not about Naomi and Ruth. Now, before we throw this nameless man completely under the bus, it would be good for us to remember that by taking on this land, and it would involve Naomi taking care of her in her old age, and taking on Ruth, who is of marriageable age and would have children, that would be a huge financial responsibility. And remember, it's only in the very recent past that all of these people have gone through a horrible famine. You would think differently about it if you realized only a couple of years ago, I didn't have enough food to feed myself. And now I'm going to take on potentially three, maybe more mouths to feed. Now, I still think that we should contrast this nameless redeemer with Boaz. And I do think he comes across looking selfish. But we ought not to miss the fact that what he is being asked to do here is very, very costly. So he takes off his sandal, gives it to Boaz and says, you redeem it. And then Boaz publicly in front of the whole town, the whole city, redeems the land and takes Ruth to be his own. This is not a small thing. This is a costly, a very costly redemption. This is a wonderful example, isn't it, of how love fulfills the law. Love doesn't stop at what is required. It aims at what is best. Love is the central principle of God's law. Perhaps you're like me when I always thought like the Old Testament and the laws and like, oh, that was all sort of like just negative and bad. And in the New Testament, things get nice and bright and full of grace and joy. Friends, the law of the Lord is perfect, the psalmist says, reviving the soul. The problem with the law, the Torah, is not the law itself. It is us who cannot keep it. Amen? It exposes not a lack or a deficiency in itself, but in us. You ever have that loveless obedience in your heart? God says, love my neighbor. Doesn't say I have to like him. God says, forgive those who sin against you. How many times? 7 times 7. Well, I have forgiven them. I just never want to see them again. And if something bad happens to them, I'd be pretty pleased. Love. Love alone fulfills the law. When Jesus came to redeem you and me, he didn't just keep the law in just a merely technical sense. He thoroughly fulfilled it in the letter and the spirit of it because he loved with the same steadfast love that is imperfectly reflected here by Boaz's love for Ruth, this outsider whom he has taken in. Jesus died so that we would be redeemed from the punishment of our sins, so that we could obey him when he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Boaz redeems Ruth at great cost to himself. And he does so because of love, both for Ruth and Naomi. When all the people at the gate witnessed this, this redemption in verse 11. They speak these words of blessing to Boaz. May the Lord make Ruth as fruitful as Rachel and Leah, who, along with their servants, their two maidservants, when you look back in Genesis, gave birth or bore the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Israel that became the 12 tribes. May your house be like them. And may your house be like the house of Perez that we read about in Genesis 38, who was from the tribe of Judah. So now we're moving from Israel down to Judah. A family line that was almost snuffed out, just like the story here in Ruth, but which was preserved in God's sovereignty. In other words, these witnesses are calling on the Lord to bless Boaz and Ruth's union, just like he has blessed Israel and Judah and the people of God all throughout the centuries. And their prayer, their blessing, is based on this fact: the Lord works in history to redeem and bless his people. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is at work right now? He is at work right now. He worked in the lives of Rachel and Leah. He worked in the very messed up, disgusting story of Tamar and Judah. And so now, when they call on him, they do so to do the same for Boaz and Ruth. Friends, think back over the years about how the Lord has been faithful to you. In your own personal history, think about how faithful he has been to you. And he will be faithful to you in the future to redeem you and to bless you. The righteous shall live by faith. It's not a blind faith. It is based on who God has revealed himself to be in history, in Scripture, and in his Son Jesus. We move on to the second half of this chapter. Ruth bears a son. We'll go through this bit by bit. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Here it is. What we've all been waiting for in the story. A joyful climax. Ruth finds rest in the home of Boaz. A son is born to them. Naomi has a grandson, an heir, a boy who will take the family name forward. And notice how it says in verse 13 that it is the Lord who gives Ruth conception. The author is very careful to phrase it that way. This is only the second time in the whole book that it says, God did this. The Lord did this. The first time is back in chapter 1, when it says that after years of famine, the Lord visited his people and gave them food. And now here at the other end of the story, the Lord has given a son, conception. The Lord provided food for his people, and now he has provided a son for Naomi and Ruth. The Lord has worked in their family history to move them from death and famine and loss in chapter 1 to food and new life and gain in chapter 4. The Lord works in history to redeem and bless his people. Friends, I said last week that in many ways, we live in Ruth chapter 3. We are not at the end of the story. The joy and the glory that awaits us as God's people is inexpressible. This is, in many senses, and I don't say this lightly, this is, in many senses, the worst it will ever be for you in eternity. Do you believe that? That you will enter into the bliss of fellowship with the living God, and you will worship him around his throne forever and ever and ever. God is not finished moving you from emptiness to fullness. The best is yet to come. Now the women in verse 14, they speak to Naomi. These are the same women, remember, when Naomi and Ruth came back in chapter 1. They saw them coming into Bethlehem. They're like, is that Naomi? But now they praise the Lord for what he has done. They say, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He, your grandson, shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Friends, the most important human relationship in the book of Ruth is not Ruth and Boaz. It's Ruth and Naomi. This is the only mention of the word love in the whole story. And it is Ruth, the Moabitess, the foreigner, the outsider, who has come into the community of the covenant, who is worth more than seven sons to Naomi. It is through Ruth's steadfast love that the Lord has redeemed and blessed Naomi. Goes on in verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap, and he became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, this last line is explosive in importance. This is the second highlight of the story, so to speak, the second climax. Ruth is the great-grandmother of the King David, the greatest king Israel had ever had. God has taken this story of suffering and hardship and death and loss, and he has worked in it and through it to raise up not just a son, but a king. A king. Remember, this story took place in the days of the judges, when there was no king in the land and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. But the Lord was at work through the chaos and the pain to provide a king for his people, a redeemer not just for one family, but for a whole nation and ultimately for the world. The Lord works in history to redeem and bless his people. He works through famines. He works through wars. He works through suffering and floods and illness and seemingly meaningless pain. He works through emptiness to bring fullness. He works through loss to bring provision. And he works through death to bring life, to redeem and bless his people. And when we say his people, we say that sounds very exclusive. Friends, look at this story. Ruth, the outsider, the Gentile, the foreigner, she is the one whom the Lord has used to show his steadfast love. She is the one through whom the Lord has raised up a king. The people of God includes whosoever will come to him by faith. It is not limited to a temple on a hill. The kingdom of God is open to every tribe, tongue, and nation, everyone who will come in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Jew and Gentile, men and women, boys and girls, whoever will come to the Redeemer and trust in him. Now you might think verse 17 would be a great end to the story. Just leave it at that. And then we get a genealogy. Does that not strike you as a bit strange? Why a genealogy? Let's read it. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab Nashon. Nashon Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Now that doesn't really tell us really anything new. It just shows how you got from Perez to Boaz down to David, which we already could have pieced together from other parts of the Bible or the genealogies. So why include it? Well, this is actually a pretty unusual type of genealogy in that it has exactly 10 names. You might think, Kevin, what is significant about having 10 names in a genealogy? Well, it's significant because of all the genealogies we have in Scripture, there are only 3 genealogies that have 10 names. First is in Genesis chapter 5, which goes from Adam to Noah. The next is in Genesis chapter 11, which goes from Noah to Abraham. You seeing a pattern here? Covenant heads. These huge times in Scripture. These big moves of God, as it were. From Adam to Noah, Noah to Abraham. And now in Ruth, the only other place in Scripture where we see 10-name genealogy. Perez to David. This is an intentional, stylistic genealogy that is meant to hammer home the point to us, just to make sure we don't miss it, that this whole story is tied to the big story of Scripture. Ruth's small story is part of God's work throughout history because it includes King David and ultimately the son of King David, the King of Kings, Christ himself, our Lord. The only other time Ruth's name is mentioned in the whole Bible is in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew. The story that began with death and emptiness ultimately leads to Christ himself, who came to conquer death so that we may have life and have it to the full. Friends, the power of Ruth's story for us today is that it reminds us that God is at work in history to bless and redeem, even when we can't see it. He works our small story into his eternal story. We can trust him even when we can't understand his providence. We can trust him because he has redeemed us at so great a cost. And we can trust him because, as the Apostle Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not graciously with him give us all things? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that the story of Ruth, although it ends in chapter 4, Lord, continues on to Christ our Lord, who is the King of Kings and who has established his kingdom and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Father, it is our prayer for our community, for the people of Middleton, Lord, that they would see that Christ is the King and that he works even in times like this of disaster and ruin, to draw people to himself, to bless and to redeem. Father, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Thank you for Christ, our Redeemer. We worship you, the Triune God, in his name. Amen.